It sounded like a Supreme Court brief, as if words could resolve all conflicts about the meaning of existence. The credo has grown shorter in recent years, sometimes cynical, sometimes comical, sometimes bland, but I keep working at it. Recently, I set out to get the statement of personal belief down to one page in simple terms, fully understanding the naivety and the idealism that that implies. The inspiration for brevity came to me at a gasoline station. I managed to fill my old car's tank with super deluxe high-octane go juice. My old hoppy couldn't handle it and got the willies. Kept spluttering out at every intersection and bleaching down on every hill. I understood. My mind and my spirit get like that from time to time. Too much high-content information. And I get the willies as I keep spluttering out at the intersections of life when life's choices must be made and I either know too much or not enough. The examined life is no picnic. I realized then that I already know most of what's necessary to live a meaningful life. That it isn't all that complicated after all. I know it, and I have known it for a long, long time. Living it, well, that's another matter, yes. But here's my credo. All I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things that I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw some and paint some and sing some and dance some and play some and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup? The roots go down and the plant goes up and nobody really knows how or why. But we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even little seeds in styrofoam cups, they all die. So will we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you ever learned, the biggest word of all, look. Always look. Everything you need to know is there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and equality and sane living. Take any one of these items and extrapolate it into the sophisticated adult terms and apply it to your family life or your work or your government or your world, and it holds true and clear and firm. Think what better world it would be if all of us, the whole world, had cookies and milk at about 3 o'clock every afternoon and then lay down with our blankies for a nap. Or if our governments, all of them, had the basic policy to put things back where they found them and clean up their own mess. And it is still true, isn't it? No matter how old you are, that when you go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together. This story was reminded of this week again as I have been thinking about where we are going in these times that we live. How many of you guys have been watching the news? Anybody? Oh, a few of you. That's always good. How many of you guys have been watching the news more lately than you usually do? Oh, look at that. Now, some of you might be going, I'm watching the news more lately because the elections are coming up in a month and I need to know what's going on. But it's more likely that most of us are watching the news more because of this ensuing hurricane that seems to be coming to America. Not the kind of hurricane we're used to with wind and rain, but the kind of hurricane that's coming to all of us, the hurricane that we call the economic downturn. Isn't that fun? You guys have all heard about it. Most of you are feeling it. It's this sense out there that there is a change and that the economy is changing and that everything's turning down and there's people all over the news telling you all of their opinions. It's really like watching a hurricane story in many ways. Depending on which news station you turn on and which analyst is on, they have a completely different take on the entire path of the thing, you know? I think it's going to come hit the East Coast, move up north, and go straight through and kill that town. Oh, I don't know what he's talking about. I think it's going to go south, move right there and kill these guys, and they're going to be fine. And so as you look at these analysts, they're all talking. They're like, oh, it's going to do this. It's going to do that. It's going to do the next thing. But the reality is, one thing all of the analysts know, all of the people know, we are walking and are currently in an economic downturn. That's what's happening. It's like a hurricane. It's going to come. It's just a matter of where exactly it's going to come and what exactly it's going to do. But it's coming. And so we look at the world and we see this and we start going, whoa, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you and I? And this is the thing that I've been thinking about, because last week, as we're tracking through the prophets and the kings, we talked about David and we talked about Solomon. And we talked about the time in history, in the history of the Israelites and their nation, of the most extraordinary, best time that you can imagine. It is the only time in all of the history of Israel that they were united between David and Solomon. It is the only time that they came together to do something extraordinary as a nation in a huge way. And it is the one time in history that as a result of what they did, God was glorified in a fantastic way that led through most of the rest of the Old Testament, despite the ups and downs of the nation of Israel. And I asked myself after that Sunday last week, I was walking through this week and I was thinking to myself, what does it look like for a church, for the church that's globally, but as well as a church like you and I, us, Mosaic, what does it look like for us to live the same story that David and Solomon lived back then? What does it look like for us in 2008, traveling into 2009, to be able to be a place and be a church that is going to bring glory to God in the same magnificent way that David and Solomon were able to do in their time? And I've been asking myself how that might look different from what they had to do back then and what we need to do now. And then, as I traveled down that journey, and this little story popped into my mind, and some of those beautiful commands and scriptures that God laid for us started coming, a picture started forming, and I want to travel you through that picture so that you can catch what I'm thinking as a church that we are called to in a time like this to bring glory to God. The journey began for me in the Bible, in the book of Philippians. So grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, under the chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. If you don't have a good Bible, well, hey, grab one of ours, put your name in it, and take it home with you, because we want you to have it. Philippians chapter 2 in our Bibles, page 815. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read you a passage right now. I want to give you a heads up for a second here. This passage may sound vaguely familiar to you. You might go, huh, I think I've heard this before. It could be because you memorized it once as a church together. Woo! So if it sounds vaguely familiar, you might want to go back and memorize it again. If it sounds really familiar, well, then we're in great shape. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1 of chapter 2, page 815, listen to these words. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's telling the church how they're supposed to act, what they're supposed to look like to become a place that is Christ-like. And this passage, as he writes it, is written to the church throughout the centuries as to how we are to look. And as you look at this passage and you unpack it, you start realizing that in this passage, if put into practice, certain things will become evident. God says in the New Testament that people, that is the world, everybody, even us, we will know that we follow Christ when we love one another. I don't know exactly why he picked that as the pinnacle, but he did. That's what God decided to do. He said, your love for each other will be the thermometer, will be the evidence of what it means to follow Christ on this planet. And when people see your love for each other, they will know that you follow me. In the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 5, John goes and takes that a step further, and he says that they will know also that we follow Christ when we put into practice the things he tells us. In other words, when we live in obedience to his commands. And what is God's commands? God commands us that we are, as a church, to take ourselves and set ourselves aside for the needs of others. That we are to love one another in extraordinary ways. I flew out to Virginia on Thursday night. We flew out Thursday night and flew back yesterday, so we're there for the day Friday. Reason we went to Virginia was because my sister and brother-in-law, they were doing a recommitment ceremony for their marriage, and I had the privilege of doing the recommitment ceremony. It was awesome, right? So my brother-in-law and sister, a few months ago, what happened to them was the same thing that happens to us in life so often. They ran into one of those big walls, those walls that tend to come and fall down and squash you like a bug, you know? And this particular wall they ran into was a wall in their marriage that had the threatening ability to take that marriage that they had and smash it into 1,000 pieces. And I remember when we were there just a few months ago, looking at this thing going, oh no, this is not going to be pretty. And to stand in a room on Friday night and to watch my sister and brother-in-law come together in one of the most extraordinary things I've seen in many, many years, as they recommit themselves in power and strength to a marriage that is stronger than you and I can imagine right now. It was a beautiful and miraculous picture. And you know what made it so extraordinary to me? In that room, as we did it, there were about 35 people, give or take. And every single one of those people that were in that room were there because during the time that this all occurred, each one of those people had brought a brick along with them and laid that brick back on the wall that had been smashed apart and helped rebuild this thing in an extraordinary way. All of the people in that room were all people that followed Christ. They were all my sister and brother-in-law's friends from different parts of the country and different churches, but they all followed Christ. And when they heard about what was happening with them, they stepped into their lives and they brought truth and they brought grace all at the same time, which is something we so often fail to do. And as they brought it in, you saw what it looked like when the church, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, Christ followers, came together in somebody's life and said, we are here to love you back to health. And when that happens, what you end up finding is the extraordinary, miraculous living that I got to witness this weekend. On November 2nd, just in a few weeks here, my sister and brother-in-law will be here, and they will come and tell you their story. And you will be blown away by what you see and hear, by the depths and the heights of this story. While I was in Virginia, watching Friday night, what it meant to see a church say, we're in this together, and we're going to give ourselves away for the sake of another so that they can have health. I was walking with my dad on Saturday morning. My parents, a number of years ago, my dad became the military ambassador to the U.S. We were in the D.C. area, high position, and life was good. And then at the end of those 3.5 years, he had the option to move back to South Africa, take us with him and my mom. And they looked at life at that point and looked at opportunities for me and my two sisters. And they made that decision, that courageous and crazy decision to say they will leave everything they know behind and they will stay here in a country that is foreign to them, in a place that they don't know. And my dad started from scratch after a 30-year career in the military with no pension and no nothing, because he had to resign to make that move. And for the next 9 years of their life, as my dad entered into business and entered into things, it was tough, tough, tough years, financially especially. I mean, ups and downs like you can't imagine, or maybe some of you can. And there was a man that lived next door to my dad. He was a neighbor, and we were talking about him on Saturday because this neighbor, he was one of those the millionaire next door people. You would never know it, but he'd saved his whole life, and he had some resources, and he was just living there. And he got to know my dad really well, and as they became friends, on regular occasion during those 9 years, as my dad and mom got to that place where most of us dread, but most of us end up at some point where the amount that had to go out and the amount that came in were not the same, and they were stuck. It was Jim who would step up and say, here, let me bridge you. Here, let me carry you. Here, let me help you. And my dad to this day will tell you that one of the most extraordinary things about this country is that your neighbor will step into your life and do that for you. Now, we don't often hear those stories, but when we do, they blow our minds, don't they? We just go, whoa. So my dad and I were talking on Saturday about how the church is to respond and live and function in the world in which we live. And my dad said this to me. He said, you know, that is an extraordinary story. But he said, you know what would have made that story even more extraordinary than it already is that if that same story was occurring in my home group and my life group and my church, that I would say, when we were here and we were ordinary people in a bind, that it was the church, it was my family from the church that stepped in and carried me and carried me and carried me, because who I am today is as a result of that. And that got me thinking a lot about this whole thing that we are called to as a church. How many of you guys go on family vacations? Raise your hands for a second. How many of you guys on family vacations have to suffer through playing board games at some point? Now, some of you go, I didn't raise my hand because I love board games. I'm always the one calling the board games. How many of you guys are those people? Oh, look at you, sweet people. Okay, so here's the deal, right? My family gets together on family vacations, and we do the whole board game thing. And when there's no board game that seems appropriate, then we pull out the great fallback, playing cards. You got to love those. You know, you pull them out, and you're like, woo, it's card time, baby. And when you pull the cards out, you know, you've got a variety of games you can choose from. And on occasion, we will sit together and go, okay, what game do we want to play? And if we're feeling particularly in the mood to really start competing with each other, we pull out usually one of two games, either Rummy or Poker. Those are the two. So you pull out Rummy, you know how that goes. It's like, and it's just win-lose. Or you pull out Poker, it's the same thing. You kind of look at the cards and you do your thing. And so we sit together and we pull out the cards. And I realize something. Over the years, as we've played these different games, you know, in card games, especially in poker, as you look at it, there is a huge difference between someone who knows how to play the game and someone who doesn't. And I'm one of those people that I know the basics of the game, but I don't really know how to play the game really well. So you know what that means for me? It means that everything depends on the cards I get dealt. You know how that is in a game? I mean, have you ever sat there, you're playing Rummy or you're playing poker or something, and the cards come and you open them up and you're like, you're so excited you can't contain yourself. I mean, the cards you have already won the game. I don't even know why you're going to play. You may as well look at everybody and say, why are you even playing? Because I'm about to win. I mean, the cards make you feel so happy inside, you don't know what to do with yourself. And so you start your game. I mean, you're in the game, you're playing hard, you're betting, you're doing something. Boom! Yes! And you win. And nobody's surprised. They look at your cards and they're like, wow. Well, there was no competing against him. Have you ever had the opposite feeling? You're sitting like, ding. And you just get that feeling like, why am I even in the game? I mean, if somebody has anything in their hand that's different from me, they're going to beat me. I mean, this is as bad as it gets. And so you take your cards, and what do when you're in that position? You just go, blink, I'm out, I'm done, and you fold. You know what makes a great card player? It doesn't really matter what cards they get. They know exactly what to do with them. They get a set of great cards, they know how to play that. They get a set of bad cards, they know how to play that. And the great card game players are always the guys or the ladies who look at the cards, and when the game is over and they lay the cards down and they've won, I mean, it's done, they've won, they lay them out and they're horrible cards. And people go, no, no, I should have stayed, no, why, how did you do that? And that smile ear to ear going, just a good player. Just the way it is. I can win this game with the best cards or the worst cards. Doesn't really matter. I can win. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about life this week, and I was thinking, you know, that's exactly how we live life, isn't it? As we think about how we're to respond, we live life this way all the time. We are Christ followers, and we have all the confidence in the world that all glory and power and might is God's, and we have all the confidence in the world that God is going to be there for us, and then this is what happens. The cards get dealt our way. We get a set of circumstances dealt. If the circumstances are good, man, we are the first to go, God is good. Woo! I mean, you are the dealer, baby. I mean, look at this set of cards you've given me. And then when God says, now here's the deal. I want you to take that card. I want you to play life well with it. I want you to be the person I'm calling you to be. Oh, we're all for it. Woo! I'm in. And we get those cards and we run with it. And then you know what happens? We hit a little patch in life where the cards are dealt differently. And we get a set of circumstances that aren't so pretty anymore. There are circumstances that don't bring security, and they don't bring peace, and they don't bring wonder, and they don't bring all the things we dream about, happiness and all that, but they bring difficulty and fear and tragedy and stuff. We get those dealt, and the first thing we do is this. We go, who dealt these cards? Find that person and bring him to me. And then when we find him, we point fingers at him, and we go, what are you doing? What kind of a set of cards is this? And then we do this. I trust God. I do. So you go to God and you say, I'm going to trust you for a new set of cards. I mean, I am. I mean, right now my cards are horrible, and I trust you with all my heart for a new set of cards. Fill my bank account. Come on, God, you can do it. I mean, I know it. And then it doesn't happen, and we go back to God and we go, you said I could trust you. You said I could trust you, and look what you did. You know, I get these cards. They're horrible. I fold them, and I say, bring me a new set, and there's no new set. It's like I have to play with the set you gave me. What's the deal? And then God goes, let me re-explain to you for a second what trust looks like. As a Christ follower, our security is in God, right? And so that's at least what we say. And so since our security is in Christ, this is what he tells us. He says, you ought to be great players in this life. It ought not to matter to you what circumstances you're dealt. Sometimes you're going to get dealt poverty. Sometimes wealth. Sometimes you'll get dealt health. Sometimes sickness. Sometimes you're going to get dealt imprisonment. Sometimes freedom. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you are going to do with the cards that you are dealt. Because that's what makes a Christ follower whose security is placed in Christ and goes, these cards don't matter. What matters is what obedience to my God looks like with the cards that I currently have. So the only question we ought to be asking ourselves as Christ followers and as a church in whatever circumstances are occurring around our walls is, all right, God, these are the circumstances that we are playing in. What does obedience look like in these circumstances? My sister and brother-in-law stood next to each other on Friday night with the most extraordinary, miraculous story on the planet because months ago, my sister and my brother-in-law decided, despite the circumstances, to say, what does obedience look like with this mess? And they put into practice obedience, and as a result of that, they have stepped into the miraculous. And as a church, as a people, the beauty of being Christ followers, the freedom of being Christ followers, is not that the Bible tells us that God will always deal us from now on a great set of cards. If you obey him and you do your thing, he will like you enough to give you good circumstances. I mean, that's how we live. We live in a world of pagan gods up there playing games with us. And we go, oh, if I just keep doing it right, then I'll keep getting good stuff. And God goes, that's not the point. This life unfolds, and each unfolding leaf of this life, there is a plan attached to it that is developing things. And your call is to ask yourself, what does obedience look like in the middle of this story right here? So as a church, as a people, I stop and I say to myself, God, we are in an extraordinary time in history. We have lived through some of the best times this country has ever known financially. Most of us have experienced the joy of the booms in which we've been in the past. Most of us have seen our lives develop and change and had stuff we can't even begin to imagine. And now it's turning, and the cards have changed. And everybody is in that mode where they're pulling cards and they're folding. And they're going, oh, I got to do everything I can at this point to hold together. And then God comes along in the middle of that, and he says to the church, all right, folks, here's how it works. I want you to be one in spirit and purpose, to have one love. I want you to stand by one another, and every single one of you take your needs, the things that are your needs, and you make them less important than the needs of others. And we go, God, that was great when my needs were so far gone because I had so much I didn't even know what to do with it. But you don't understand, God. I'm already below the needs line. And God goes, what? We're a lot confused about that. We'll talk more. But as we get closer and closer to where we feel the pressures of life, we get less likely to step out in obedience to these kinds of things. And yet, it is exactly in these times that obedience has its best moments. Because just like in a great game of cards, the best moments is when you can lay out the bad cards and you've played well with them. Because that's what causes people to go, what? How did that happen? So here we sit as a church, and all around us, fear, trepidation, cards folding is happening, even here in our midst. And God says to us, you want to live the miraculous? You want to be part of a great story? I want to tell you this. In my opinion, there has been no greater moment in our recent history for the church than is right now. The next 6 to 9 months, the next year. This is our greatest hour. Because we as the church have an opportunity we haven't had in a very long time. It is to show people that circumstances and fear and trepidation and all that stuff doesn't change the big question. What does obedience look like today? And obedience looks the same now as it did then. I want you to take your needs, set them aside for the sake of others. What would a church look like? What would our church look like if we were willing to take our needs and say, it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about God and his glory and what he's going to do through us as we give ourselves away. Whew. That is going to change the world. So in David's time, they had to build a temple. I want to tell you guys, our temple, our build that we're going to build over the next year that is going to bring glory to God is not a building sitting out there on the big field. Because we are not even, that's not even on our radar right now. And you know why it's not on our radar? Not because we can't put it on our radar, but because on our radar there is one thing right now. Email after email after email that I'm getting day after day of people whose lives are in desperate times. And there's need beyond our wildest imagination. And it is time for us as a church to say, bring on the cards, God, and watch us play in obedience. You want to know what results outside of my sister's neat story when a church does that? Turn with me real quick. I'm going to close with this in a minute, so turn with me real quick. I'm going to get you to turn here first, and then we're going to look at something. Look at this. I want you to turn to the book of Acts on page 757 of our Bibles, the book of Acts. Turn there real quick. And while you're turning there, I want to show you the secular version, the concept, the idea of what occurs when people think beyond themselves and think about others, and then we'll talk about this passage. Take a look at one of my favorite movie clips in history. Go ahead. Here it comes. Prophets and Kings. It's right there. I kind of surprised him. Sorry. My bad.
That's me. And that's three people. And I'm going to help them. But it has to be something really big. Something they can't do by themselves. So I'd do it for them. Then they do it for three other people. That's plus 9. And I do 3 more.
That's 27, so I'm not really good at math, but it gets big really fast, you know?
When you get the idea that pouring into somebody's life in their time of need is going to bridge gaps for them, that's extraordinary. And you know that when that happens, they in turn are going to do the same someday. At first, the idea seems insane because we sit in a place like this and go, wait, Renaud, stop just one second. I know where you're going with this. You don't understand. We're all in the same boat. Things are bad for all of us. And I go, I know. That's what makes this so special, because it's our greatest hour. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What did the church do in the early days that made it so extraordinary? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We run into fellowship. We run into God's teaching. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I'm not surprised at all. Look at what's next. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is the biblical result of a church that decided to obey God regardless of circumstances. And the biblical result of the obedience of Philippians chapter 2 that said, you set others' needs ahead of your own, and you make sure that what God has given you is available for the needs of others. Not just your money, not just your stuff, but your time, your talents, your encouragement, your words, everything. We, more than ever, need to stand together and love one another. We need to love each other in it with our time. We need to be more available than we've ever been to one another. We need to be in each other's lives more than we ever have, so that we know who's hurting and who's struggling and who's not. We need to get tight, because if we don't get tight now, we're going to lose the opportunity to touch lives as they struggle, because we won't even know they're struggling. And we need to set aside our own agendas as a church and as a people, and we need to point all of our energy into one thing, and that is to be the church that we're called to be, to become one, and to stand together with the same love and purpose, and to bind together and carry one another through this time, and carry those around us, so that we are known and marked someday by the fact that when things got bad, they played well. I get now, in this neat time, on a daily basis, people coming, not just people out there, you guys, people sitting right next to you, coming to me saying, we are dead in the water, we're stuck. And this church will continue to respond to that every time that we have opportunity to. And as we do and we respond to that, it is us that respond to that. So I am calling you as David called Israel. It is time now, guys, ladies, it is time now to step into obedience and to give your life, your time, your resources here in this fellowship so that we can become the place we have to be. And this church will give itself away for the sake of others. You have my word about that. I leave you with this thought. It's exactly the same thought that ended the neat little story. And the reality is that when we go out into that big, bad world with lots of traffic, the best thing to do is still the same. Hold hands and stick together. We will do that as a church, and we will see the miraculous in the next year happen here. This will be our greatest hour, and I, for one, am ready, and I am excited. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunities we have to be a place that knows, because you've told us, what it means to play the circumstances that we are dealt today. God, we have no need to fear, no reason to be worried, because we know that you, the sovereign, powerful, loving God, is already in control of all of this. And we are walking into a set of circumstances that you have dealt us as an opportunity to play in an extraordinary manner this life. Help us all to, more than we ever have before, put into practice in obedience the things you call us to. Help us to set our needs aside for the sake of others as a church, so that together we can do extraordinary things in carrying people through their story. And as we carry them, as we have been carried for the last 5 years, may you open the doors for us to be part of a pay it forward story. God, you've given us a building that's paid off. You've given us staff and resources beyond our ability because of outside people that have poured their finances and resources and time into this place. And you've done it all to prepare us for this moment. Rise us up now so that we might live the story and pay forward what has been paid to us. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name.